Well, good evening, everyone. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 139, Psalm 139. As you know, I am a junior at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and I've had the opportunity to go to school with Grace, Ellie, and Maggie. And I just appreciate their friendship over the years, and I count it a great opportunity to be able to preach at their father's church, and I appreciate the opportunity, Brother Lorenz. Psalm 139, we're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take up the wing of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written, wherein countenance were fashioned, and yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more numbered than the sand, more than number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wast slain the wicked, O God. Depart me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate thee with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And then this is the important part right here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this night that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the service that we've had so far, and also what we will have tonight, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would calm my nerves. And God, I just pray that this message would be of you and not of me. God, please get me out of the way. And Lord, just use me as your instrument. And just thank you for this opportunity. I also pray for Andrew as he's preaching next, that he would also have the words to say as well. And just bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Psalm 139 is what I would consider my life chapter. A lot of people have life verses, and I am too scatterbrained to pick one thing, so I go with a chapter instead. And I often sign that with my signature. Nine out of ten times, I will sign Psalm 139 at the end of my signature. It's just one of those verses, one of those passages that are comforting, but yet they also leave you with a challenge. It's important to start out that David starts with acknowledging God and his greatness. And the very fact that God has searched David, has looked into his innermost self and his very actions and thoughts. It says that he knows his down-sittings and his uprisings. He knows your thoughts afar off. He understands even those vague thoughts, those thoughts that you just cannot quite put into words, but they're very real. He understands those. His very hand is there where he has placed you. And David just takes a step to allow himself to be overwhelmed by it. We see in verse 6, it goes on to say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. It's hard to wrap your mind around the greatness of God. And might I ask you this, when's the last time you allowed yourself to be overwhelmed by God? Really quick, I'm going to read Psalm chapter 8, the entirety of the psalm. It's a shorter one, I promise. And let's just really dwell on the greatness of God. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. Amen. The God that sparkled the night sky with the stars. He put the moon in place. He decorated the universe with galaxies, with celestial bodies, with nebulae. He created the birds and the animals, the marine life, the seas. I mean, the psalm talks about biology. It talks about astronomy. It talks about geology. All the ologies. And all of these were spoken into existence. There is an experiment that can be replicated with glass. I don't know if you've ever done this before, if you've seen this before, but you can break glass by sound. And this is very interesting. So the way it works is that you can play a particular pitch frequency that matches the resonance of the glass. And when it played at the correct pitch and volume, the glass will shatter due to the vibration. And according to quantum theory, past the molecular structure of the universe, fundamentally, the makeup of objects and the universe itself really fundamentally comes down to vibration and sound frequencies. And I think that there's an argument to be made here scientifically that could prove the existence of God, because he spoke everything into existence using his voice, vibrations. That kind of a God who spoke the universe into existence, he knows you. Amen. In verse 4, it goes in Psalm 8, and this is like one of my favorite verses, is what is man that thou art mindful of him? Just think about that for a moment. The fact that this omnipotent God who created everything, and he's so wonderful and so beyond our comprehension, he's mindful of us. He knows us. He knows who we are. We're so little insignificant compared to the rest of the universe, and God is so outside our realm of our understanding. He's so completely outside our even our dimension, our dimensional idea and our dimensional concept of reality. It's so completely, we can't even describe God if we really dwell on it. And yet he knows us. He knows us. And that's a thought that's often forgotten in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, is that we forget what kind of a God that we have, what kind of a God that saved us, what kind of a God that loves us. And this God, he's made lower than the angels that praised him, and he's put down on our level, and he's a human. I mean, he was a guy, but at the same time, in the most divine and glorious way, he was also God. He was the God-man. And he saved us, and he thought of us, and he cares for us. He searched us, and he knows us. Those days when we feel like a failure, and the weight of the world are on our shoulders, and they're bearing you down, and the days where you feel pointless, or you're completely numb to it, and you feel lifeless almost, you feel like the universe has left you, know that you are loved, and that you are thought of, you have value. You're thought of, and you're cared about. And Psalm 39, verse 17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. You have purpose because he made you and he loves you. Another aspect to consider is that not only does he know you, but he's everywhere. You can't escape him. If we go on, I've read it, but I can gloss over it really quick, starting in verse 7. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I go from thy presence? If I go up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I make it the wing of the morning and go to the sea, thou art there. And there's a lot of things to consider about even that part of the passage. If you were to take a rocket and go into heaven, one of the heavens, if you go to outer space, God is there. And actually, you can ask an astronaut. His name is Jim Irwin. He's the eighth man that walked on the moon. He was on NASA's Apollo 15 mission. He and astronaut Dave Scott were driving across the lunar surface with the rover. And as they were driving, Dave remarked, look at the mountains when they're all sunlit. Isn't that beautiful? And he's talking about the craters. And Irwin replied, Dave, I'm reminded of my favorite biblical passage from Psalm 121:1, and it says, I lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? And he goes on to say, of course, we get quite a bit of help from Houston. But he goes on to say, I also get a lot of help too. I'm also getting help from another source, the very Lord Jesus Christ, who created the moon upon which we are standing. And as the mission was nearly finished, Irwin had another thought. He said, and this is an exact quote, I said, then I stop and think about where I am. I'm in awe of what man has accomplished through technology. But something else is happening in me. As I looked around at God's creation, I have an overwhelming sense of his presence. I feel God is calling me to himself and that he will give me a new mission once this one is completed. He saw God up on the moon. He felt it. He felt his presence there. And I think there's something else to be said, too, about the fact that he's away from earth and he's away from all the distractions of life. And he's in one of the heavens, and he feels God's presence there, away from the noise. God was there, and he felt that. And he was saved at the time, but he was not really living for the Lord. He was successful in the eyes of man. He's an astronaut. He's the eighth man to walk on the moon. That's impressive. But he felt that there's something even better than that. And actually, he went on to say, he made a ministry out of it. Whenever he came back from Earth, came back to Earth, he made a ministry out of making talks. Because, of course, you're going to want to hear somebody who's been on the moon. And he used that as a platform to preach the gospel. And that's an even bigger accomplishment than walking on the moon, is being able to do God's will. And then later on in that verse, it goes on to say to make your bed in hell. And that has a lot of meaning and connotation behind it. There's a Hebrew expression, and that refers to the grave. Essentially, it's talking about to lie and to sleep in your coffin and to lie under the earth. Death. You cannot escape God through death. He'll be waiting for you when you awake. Another way that this verse can be possibly taken is you can't escape him even within your highs and lows. When you're living, like really living, ascending with the wonders of his love and his life, full of wonder and awe of his creation, you sense him and he's right there. But also, when you're hardly living and life has become a hell in the way, like, for example, life on earth. In the life of a Christian, earth is the closest thing that we'll ever have to hell. But in the life of an unsaved person, earth is the closest thing that we'll have to heaven. That's something to consider. When you're in that low part of your life, know that God is there, and you can't escape him. Even when you don't feel him there, he is there. He saved you and he died for your sins. Even if you were to fly across the sea, that's something else that kind of speaks to me, is I'm very interested in marine biology and oceanology. I grew up in California, so I surfed a lot, and I grew up on the beach, basically. And that verse kind of speaks to me. There's a special place I interned at back in my home church in California, and there's a special beach I went to a lot called Dana Point. And this was a very special beach to me. It was, I don't know what it is, it felt different. And it's because it's on a reservation, too. That's another thing, is you're not allowed to take things from the beach, so it's very close to how it would have been naturally. And you just look out and you see how vast the ocean is. You see the horizon. And as far as I'm concerned, that's the very edge of the earth right there. You can go on into the sea, and that's it, man. And even when you're out there in that ocean, though, God's there. Ask Jonah, okay? He tried to sail away from God, and look what happened to him. As David mused at God and God's existence and David's existence, he takes a step back and he looks at the people around him. Like Isaiah, he's a man among people of unclean lips. There are men that hate God and they defy him and they refuse him. And David goes on to use expressive military language, speaking of slaying the wicked. However, David goes on to say that he hates them with a perfect hatred, and that's important to consider too, is the fact that it was a perfect kind of hatred. It's the kind of hatred that God has towards sin. As it says in Ephesians 6:12, it says that, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's not the people that we are fighting, but it's the ideologies, the thoughts and the powers. It's against the actual evils that occur in the midst of spiritual warfare. The enemy, Satan, he's committing spiritual war crimes, and he's on the offense. We must know that it's they who are the enemy, and it's not mankind. We must demonstrate our love to fellow man, the same kind of love that Jesus showed to us. And in that love, ultimately point them to him. Thinking about God, thinking about how wonderful he is, how great he is, and we have a sense of just being thankful for it, being thankful for who he is and what he's done, what he saved us out of, and who he is, but also in the place that we've got, that he's put us in. He's called us to a mission. And that's another additional thing, too, is that we cannot fulfill this mission until that we've looked in within ourselves, and not only us looking within ourselves, but having God look within ourselves. In verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." He asks God, the omnipotent creator of the universe, to search him, to search his thoughts. It's not just like a dorm inspection or even a barracks inspection, the one that might have in the military, although that's kind of how it feels like in college sometimes. It feels like you're in a barracks. Those kind of inspections that we have every morning, making sure that everything's in tip-top shape. We have dorm duties. I have to clean the toilets. It's not a fun one, but, you know, somebody has to do it. And then we have to make sure that our rooms are clean. We have to make sure the trash is taken out. And the RA comes and inspects us. And if there's something wrong, he'll write you up. And that's a correction. And in that similar way, we should ask God to look at us and to inspect us. This is something else to consider, too, is if we're afraid to have other people look at us, if it makes you nervous to think that if somebody were listening to your conversation, if somebody were to get a hold of your phone, if that makes you nervous, then what more nervous should you be the fact that you have God looking at you? Because you can't hide anything from God. You can hide God. I mean, you can hide yourself, your true self from other people, but you can't hide anything from God. And so this shows a true and sincere heart on David's part, that he would ask God to look directly into him and conduct such an inspection that he might be made completely right with him. David was an individual that was all in. He had no aspects that he kept to himself, and all of it was given right to God. And it's refreshing to live in that kind of a way, that every aspect of your life, every part, because we have so many different like categories that we could put our lives into, different parts. We got our school lives, we got our work lives, we got our social life, everything. Every part of it was given to God. David was all in, and there was no parts that he kept to himself. And in that way, I think that's a challenging thing that we can look at today is, are you all in? And that's one of the things that we should be able to ask every day, we should ask every day, is asking God to search you and to try your heart. See if there's anything wicked in you and lead it and change that. Have him make an inspection in your heart, lead you to that change that will lead you into that way everlasting. Because you'll have a spiritual death. Now, you might still be saved, but you won't be able to serve much, accomplish much if you've got hidden sin in your life, if you got stuff that's hidden or that's just not right or that's not completely given up to him. Just allow every aspect of your life to be compatible to God's will. That's something that I've really had to learn to do. And that's basically all I've had today. So I'm just going to go ahead and pray and then we'll pass on to the next part of the service. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for who you are. God, you're so great and you're so mighty and you're so wonderful. And God, just allow us to be overwhelmed by you more often. And God, just allow us to remember who you are. But also, God, I just pray that we would have the same mindset as David to ask you to look into us and to inspect us, God. Help us to be right with you in every aspect of our life and help us to just be able to serve you and accomplish your will. Thank you for who you are, God, and just thank you so much for your son who died for us. And God, if there's anyone that's here tonight that's not saved, God, I just pray that they might be able to know you, God, and if there's a conviction that they may have, they might be able to talk to somebody. God, I just pray that might happen. And just thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.